All right, let's go to Psalm 127, the 127th Psalm. 127th Psalm, and once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I'll know that you have it. Psalm 127, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 127, once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, I'll know you have it. Psalm 127, I want to say this to our young people, teenagers, young people. Tuesday night and Wednesday night, you do not want to miss the message. These are two so unique messages, you want to come and bring a friend. I'm just telling you now, I would just love to see the young people overwhelm we old people and bring more in quantity than adults, because Tuesday night and Wednesday night, young people, you're going to buzz about those messages for years to come. Mom and Dad, you will too. But bring as many young people as you can, all right? And you'll get an inside look at our family, what it was like to live on the road in a motorhome. You'll get a look at how I was raised as a farm boy. And so please, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, young people, set your watches. Be here. Bring a friend, all right? Psalm 127, look at what's said here, verse 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I draw your attention to verse 1. For the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for drawing us aside and bringing us to your house. And Lord, as we quiet our hearts before you, we ask in your Son's name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. As we consider our marriages and our homes and our families and our children, Lord, even our relationship to you in the household of faith, Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to every heart that's here tonight in every home represented. Father, may we not labor in vain. Father, may you be the builder of our homes. We pray your blessing upon your word as it goes forth. May you prosper it as you promised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The series I've entitled tonight, beginning tonight, is simply God's Blueprint for a Happy Home. And notice again, the psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. As we consider the thoughts tonight and moving into a series such as this, I'm reminded and I think to myself that the institution of marriage in the home, it really did originate in the mind and heart of God. Do you know the institution of marriage and family, it wasn't a result of a government think tank. Marriage in the home was not the result of mankind's social adaptation over centuries of time, the ingenuity of our hearts. No, the home was invented and manufactured by God. It originated in the mind of God. It's a God-blessed and God-ordained institution. Amen. You could say it as I just said it, he was the inventor and he was the manufacturer of this thing called the home. And yet tonight, you and I need to recognize that in America, the average marriage is only going to last 7 years. And what that simply means is when you watch that couple up there pledging themselves to one another and they light that unity candle, that the appliances that go with the wedding will probably outlast the marriage. And it's not because Sears is building better washers and dryers. It's because people aren't building according to God's plan. You know, notice that every time I purchase a product, every time we get an item from the store, inside is this little thing called an owner's manual. And you know how that is. You ever had this moment in your family? It's Christmas, it's a birthday, and Sissy or Junior gets a bunch of gifts, and one of them says, assembly required. And so they look to Dad with a hopeful eye, and we step out of our phone booth with our Superman outfit, and we're going to go take care of this. And the first thing we find is the owner's manual and the assembly manual. And what do we do with that? Man, we throw it away over the shoulder. It goes, who needs that stupid thing? We're smarter than that. And we get involved in that thing. 45 minutes later, that thing doesn't work. Sissy's bawling because we ruined it. Mama's mad because we ruined this beautiful. And we're dropping our pride, going to the garbage can and getting what we should have started with, called the owner's manual. Now, can I just be honest with you? If we can mess up something as simple as a Hasbro toy, you give us half a chance and we will mess up something as complex as a marriage and the home. Amen? Amen. Does God have an owner's manual? Tells you how to assemble it, how to operate it, how to maintain it to get the most out of this thing called marriage and the home. Yes, He does. It's the Word of God. Amen? Go to Ephesians 5 and notice the inventor of the home gives some commands, some operating instructions in Ephesians 5. He turns to each individual in the home and he gives them a primary command. This command is not exclusive to that individual, nor is it exhaustive, but it very much is a place where he wants pressure and emphasis put. He turns to each individual and seems to say, you want a happy marriage and a happy home. Here's what you need to focus on bringing to the recipe to make it so. He turns to the lady first. Look at what he says in verse number 22. He says, wives, submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 25, he turns to the husbands and he gives them a primary assignment. He says, husbands, love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He turns to the children in chapter 6 and verse 1 and look at their command. Young people, he says, children, obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 4 of that very same chapter, he says, and ye fathers, notice he comes back to leadership, and he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Four commands to four individuals in the home. These commands are duplicated in Colossians 3 in the very order he gave them here in Ephesians 5 and 6. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, provoke not. There's something that when you see this, you and I need to say right now in our hearts to make it work. There's a little saying I put into this. You want to know what it is? Mind your own business. Amen? See, some of you husbands tonight, you're getting that pencil sharpened up. Wives, submit. Right out of the chute. And you're already planning on the way home to tell your wife what you think of her submission. Give her a report card at the end of the day. You know, go ahead and let her know what you think of how she's submitting to you. Sir, that's not your business. That's her business. And likewise, tomorrow night's message, guys, don't you dare leave me hanging and flopping in the wind. Man up and be back tomorrow night. That message is husband's love. And as that message goes forth, ladies, don't be nagging your man tomorrow night after the service, telling him what you think of his love towards you. That's his business. I found out a long time ago, I really can't change someone else. The only thing I can do is yield to my king and allow him to change me. And when that happens, I have the greatest opportunity to change someone else. Amen? I call it a two-sided coin of marriage. One side, wives submit. Other side, husbands love. You got to have both or it's a counterfeit. Amen? Let's look at these commands tonight. Let's look at the first one, dedicated. Now, don't shut me off right away because it's going to expand and hit all of us. Notice this first command. Look at what God says here in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. He begins with a wife. He says, in your marriage, here's what I want you to bring to your marriage relationship. Watch this. He says, wives, submit. You know, we're living in a day-to-day. You could read those two words at the door of a Walmart, and they would probably kill you. And all you're doing is reading the Bible. The society has got this thing so messed up. Y'all with me? You can say those two words, wife submit. And in some local churches, I can feel the electricity just go right through the auditorium. It's a weird day today. Wives, do what? Submit. To who? Look at it. To your own husbands. Are you kidding me? What a curse. How long has that been around? Well, that's how long it's been around. Go back to Genesis 3. It started as a curse, all right? Go back to Genesis 3. As we move into this thought of submission tonight, he does turn to the wife first. Notice the verse prior, he does say, submitting yourselves one to another. But very specifically, he comes to the wife and gives her a primary assignment. He said, here's what I want you to bring to your marriage, a yielding and submissive heart to your man. Notice what's said here in Genesis 3. Man has fallen into sin. The penalty phase is being meted out by the Lord after all the finger pointing has taken place. And notice here in Genesis 3, look at what he says in verse 16. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Look at this. And he shall rule over thee. Very, very strong words. Do you know tonight, as we look at this very first command that God comes to the marriage couple with, and he turns and fixes his gaze very directly on the wife, he gives the command, wives, submit. Let me say this, it did begin as part of the curse. Amen? It doesn't always feel good. It's part of the curse, but it's bigger than that. Not only is it part of the curse, look at submission is God's due order. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're on page 2 of your notes, by the way. Page 3 is the area that you can scribble notes or make nasty faces or whatever you want to do. But you know, that's an open area you can go ahead and write in, all right? Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Though it did begin as part of the curse, it actually is bigger than that and better than that. It's God's due order. 1 Corinthians 11. Now look up for just a moment. There's only one verse in your whole Bible that gives you the order of God in the entire universe and how it's running right now. This is the verse number 3. It's the only verse from Genesis to Revelation. Look at what he says. There are four entities noted here. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, he says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Oh, and the head of Christ is God. All right, everybody look up. Help me here. We see four entities. As it pertains to authority and leadership, who's the top of all four entities? Who's the top of that list for authority? Who is it? God the Father, all right? Then who's next? Jesus Christ. Then who's under him? The man, right? We say the husband. And then who's under him? The wife. It gets quieter as we go down, doesn't it? All right. See, right there, here's what some of you ladies say. Well, look at that. I'm just the bottom of the food chain. See, I got no value. I'm just down here like a floor mat. Look at that, the bottom. Whoa. Hold on. We're not talking value here. We're talking order. Do order, how God wants the machine to work, amen, and the marriage to operate. And how do I know that? Because I have a question for you tonight. Who's more valuable, God the Father or God the Son? Whoa. The Bible tells us that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, it has nothing to do with value tonight. It has everything to do with operating order. Amen? And so, yeah, it began as a curse. But it's higher and better than that. It's God's due order. But even better than that, submission is an honorable and God-blessed... Where did I put my glasses? Where? Ah. I can't read my wife's notes without them, all right? Some of you believe that. Tomorrow night, she wrote that one, all right? So... Submission is an honorable and God-blessed attitude to possess. Look in James. Look at what James says in James chapter 4. We're living in a society today that says you're inferior if you submit. You're not valuable if you yield. All kinds of seminars and things trying to go ahead and make you lift yourself up instead of yielding and submitting. Notice here in James chapter 4, look at what's said here. Submission is a God-blessed attitude to have. James 4 and verse number 10 says this. It says, humble yourselves. Wow. In the sight of the Lord, and it says, and He shall lift you up. Look at verse 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And what's the very next word? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Yeah, submission, ladies, may have begun as part of the curse, but expanded. It's bigger than that. It's God's due order. It's how He set this universe up to run. But thirdly, according to those verses, submission is an honorable and blessed attitude to have. God blesses the humble. He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Amen? I want to say this as I expand the thought. Here we go. Submission, though directed very specifically in the home to the ladies, for a moment I want to step back and remind every one of us that submission should be an attitude and spirit seen in every single one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? It ought to be seen in every life tonight who belongs to the Lord. Why? Go to Romans and watch this in Romans 10. Do you know tonight that your Christianity, according to Romans 10, began in submission? Look at what's said in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. Paul is praying for his people, the Jew. And look at what he says about them in Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, watch this, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Do you know tonight your Christianity began in submission? Amen? You didn't strut into a palace and tell God how it ought to be. You knelt at a cross. Amen? Your Christianity began in this spirit and attitude. I'm wrong, you're right, and you yielded to the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Your Christianity began in submission. Well, you say, it's from your perspective, you say, well, if it began in submission, where does it end? Well, I've read Revelation. We're all around the throne kneeling and praising this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything in heaven is yielding to the will of the Father. Everything and everybody. Now, here's the thing. If your Christianity began in submission, and your Christianity at the end of this whole thing is going to end in submission, well, don't you think it ought to be seen in submission between those two points? Amen? It ought to be very visible in the life of every believer tonight, every man and woman, boy and girl, that belongs to Jesus Christ. It ought to be seen there right now where we're living. And it ought to be seen in some areas. Watch this in Hebrews. First of all, it ought to be seen in our local churches tonight. Look at what's said in Hebrews 13. Go there with me. We're talking about submission. We're talking about God's command, though very directed to the woman, actually belongs to every one of us that's truly saved. Our Christianity began in submission. It's going to end in submission. And it ought to be seen right now in how our attitudes are and how we operate, even in the house of God. Look at what's said in Hebrews 13. When you come into Hebrews 13, you'll find three commands in Hebrews chapter 13 that tell you how to treat the man of God. Watch these three commands. Only chapter that gives you these three commands. Command number 1, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. What that means is pray for him. Pray for your pastor. Remember him in prayer. Look in chapter 13 here. Look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. What does that mean? Hey, that's a military term. You respect the office. of constituted authority, even within the local church. Amen? You say, well, I don't like the man. Too bad. So sad. You still respect the office. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah, you got a little quiet there. But watch this middle command. This is interesting. Notice it says in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And what's that word? Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. All three of these commands are directed to the man of God and the house of God. And let me say tonight, submission, first of all, ought to be demonstrated to your pastor in your local church. He's not infallible. He's a man. But he holds an office of oversight. And notice it says, obey them that have the what? Rule over you. Boy, we guys, we love to say, hey, come on, woman, submit. Come on, you know, under the thumb. You know, I've got to ask you a serious question. Who has the rule over you, sir? The inference in that chapter and that verse is somebody ought to. You want to really mess up your life? Become a law unto yourself. Amen? I'm telling you, in piloting terms, you'll lose a VOR. You're going to lose a cross-examination. You're going to be out in another planet, another place, all messed up and messing up those around you. First of all, submission ought to be demonstrated and seen in our local church toward the man of God. Amen? But second of all, it ought to be seen toward one another. Look at what's said here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Just roll a couple pages ahead toward Revelation. And 1 Peter 5 tells us how we should treat one another. 1 Peter 5 says this in verse number 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, there's that word again, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. You know this spirit and attitude of submission? It ought to be seen and demonstrated in a local church in how we treat one another. Amen? Let me say this. This should never be the place where one of us or some of us are trying to get over. Every one of us should be trying to get under and being a servant. Amen? You're going to have an argument at a fellowship meal. It ought to be this one. You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. That ought to be the fight. Amen. There's no big eyes. There's no little yous. You just boil every one of us down. We're just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. Saved by grace. Amen. And so submission, first of all, as Christians, ought to be demonstrated here. But second of all, submission ought to also be demonstrated and seen in your community. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch this. Some of you are going to get furious at me, but I'm going to preach it anyhow, all right? 1 Peter 2, it's the Word of God. I can't cut these verses out, okay? 1 Peter 2, look at what's said here in 1 Peter 2 in verse number 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know, second of all, I notice here God expects Christians to not only show submission within the house of God, but he expects us to demonstrate and show it outside the house of God also in our communities. What am I saying? All I'm saying is this. Christians should always be known as law abiding citizens. All right? Hey, I know where I am. Pennsylvania, Ewens, I know where I am. All right? Don't lose me yet. I'm going to give you a formula that works anywhere you go in this world, anywhere you go on this planet, a formula for submission to constituted authority, including government. So I will say this, though. Let me just throw this one out. I have never understood a radar detector in a Christian's home or a Christian's car. Y'all with me? Oh, see, some of you, oh, you only know who's got it here. All right, I can only hope it's not your pastor. But anyhow, I guess I've never understood that. What kind of statement are you making? Well, I have the right. No, you have the responsibility. to demonstrate a submissive Savior who had every right in the world, and he coughed him up and got butchered by filthy people like us. Amen? Amen. You don't ever win lost people to the Lord by being one of them and being a rebel. You silence that with your good conversation, not bad. Amen? Hey, hey, hey. We ought to have a spirit of submission. You say, well, but politicians are so stupid. You know, is that even a news break? I feel like just going the old teenage, duh. So you think God's up there? All of a sudden going, oh, I never thought of that when I put 1 Peter 2 in the Bible. Are you kidding me? Daniel 4:17 says that he goes ahead and deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men, and he gives these kingdoms to whomsoever he will. Even, you ready? The basest of men. And God's not sucking Malox and worrying about the next election. He's got this thing right where he wants it. And down here on earth, you and I need to be yielding and submissive to constituted authority, even stupid ones. Amen? Amen. Somebody said stupid's a bad word. Well, okay, whatever, but anyhow. It ought to be demonstrated in your community. You ought to be a law-abiding citizen. It ought to be demonstrated submission at your workplace. Look at 1 Peter 2, just a few verses later. Look at what he says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. You say, but you have no clue who my boss is, man. He's a jerk. God does, because look at what he adds, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Amen? And then it ought to be seen in our homes. Go back to Ephesians 5 and watch this. And we're going to come back around on this. We're not done with this thought that I just expanded. But let's come back and compress it for a moment. And ladies, I want to come back to you, all right? Notice here, Ephesians 5, God does address all members. And listen to what he says to both husbands and wives in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's that servant spirit. It's not about me, it's about her. And she would say, well, it's not about me, hon, it's about you. Yielding to one another, meeting needs. But then he comes back very specifically to the ladies. And here we go. You ready? He says this, wives, submit. Wives, submit. Here's my question tonight, ladies. In your marriage relationship, are you subject to your man or are you submitted? Okay? And ask that again. This is a good question. Some of your gears are going, Are you subject to your man? Or are you submitted to him? You say, is there a difference? Big difference. Listen to the definition of subjection. Subjection, I think I have it in there. I don't remember if I wrote that in the notes here. Hon, if you want to check for me in your handout. Subjection is the state of being under the power or control or authority of another. That's subjection. You know, the day you got married, God viewed you as being under the authority, the power, and control of your man. You're now subject to him. That's subjection. But what's submission? Oh, big difference. You ready for it? It's the state of yielding to the power, authority, or control of another. Wow. You say, what's the difference? Your heart. Your heart. What's the test? You ready for the test? When authority does something you disagree with. When authority does something you disagree with. Let me illustrate. I'll use myself. Years ago, when we were in Alaska, there came the moment where we joined Manna Baptist Church. It was in Palmer, Alaska. And when we joined that work, Deb and I joined with our family. There were 18 people there. It had ground down, a little small work. And the pastor was Pastor Travis Watson. I remember as we joined the work, we nestled in for a year, never asked for a ministry, just served and just sang. And next thing you know, ministries began to come. Became the song leader, the ministration outreach director, adult Sunday school teacher, all discipleship coordinator, all those things. And we saw that work grow and grow. And it got to the point where about 70 or 80 of us, and the day came we went into a building program. Now, you need to understand something. When we checked into Manna Baptist Church, it had a very unique color coordination in the building. The walls were lime green. The carpet was burnt orange. Am I right? And there was red brick facing all up here. It looked like the 60s and a hippie from the 60s smoking ditchweed put that thing together. I am not kidding you. The only thing it was missing was bell bottoms nailed to the wall and a psychedelic light, you know, and staying alive. It was like, yeah. It was weird. And that's okay because we, you know, we went ahead and we joined in what you get, you got, you know, and so no big deal. I remember partway into that thing, I asked, who picked the colors for this place? Pastor Watson. Oh, Pastor Watson. Wow. I guess they serve wine for the Lord's Supper around this place, you know. And that was okay. It was like that, no big deal. Because what was, was. But then, as we got to that point, we had $500,000 on the barrel, a little group of 75, 80 of us. We went into a building program, and guess who wanted to pick the colors for the new auditorium? Oh, yeah, Pastor Watson. Let me tell you, I'm his right-hand man. I'm an unpaid assistant. I've got a business that pays my freight. I'm providing the ministry for free. I've worked with him at that point for about 2.5 years, 3 years. We're tight. We're in a, and I, if you had asked me, are you submitted to Pastor Watson and his authority? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you, when I found out he was going to be our interior decorator, I never boldly went ahead and fought him, but I began to undermine. I began to, you know, ask questions. My demeanor, you could see it was wrong. And it got so bad. For one of the adult Sunday school lessons, the Spirit of God tapped me and said, you need to apologize to the church for your attitude. You know, when you got a great Sunday school lesson, you hope everybody shows up. But when you're going to eat crow, you hope they miss the time zone and blow it off. But it had reached that point, brother, where there was just that undercurrent. People could smell it. There was no longer unity, and it was all over that issue. He's picking the colors. You ready for a formula that'll help you out? This thing will work in your local church every day of the week. Young people, this will work with mom and dad. Ladies, it'll work with your man. Guys, it'll work with your boss. It'll work everywhere you go, every nation you ever minister in. Actually, before I give you the formula, let me say this. When it comes to here, do you know your pastor has the right to be stupid? See, some of you right there, some right there say, oh, that's our pastor. Boy, does he exercise that one all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Ladies, that's always funny, but here, let's bring it home. Do you know your husband has a right to be stupid? And some of you are going, yep. Oh, man, that's my man. Capital S-T-U-P-I-D. Woo, man, that ought to be his middle name. You know, I mean, yeah. Now, let me say this. He may have the right to be foolish or stupid. He doesn't have the right to be illegal, immoral, unbiblical, or unethical. But he has the right to be what you consider to be silly. You know what I'm saying? Here's the formula. You ready for it? I think I wrote it down. Check the notes, but here's what it is. You and I as believers, whether that's in our home, the house of God, your community with the laws of our land, whether it's at your workplace, you obey constituted authority in everything they ask you to do until they ask you to do something that breaks conscience with a higher authority. I want to say that again. You and I as believers, we are expected by our Heavenly Father. We are expected by a yielding and submissive Savior to obey constituted authority in everything they ask us to do. Until they ask us to do something that breaks conscience with a higher authority.
Amen.
If your pastor says, I think we're going to put this thing yellow with purple polka dots, That's going to be our interior decoration for the next year. Now, that's kind of goofy, but you know to obey that, you aren't sinning against God. It doesn't make you break conscience with God. Amen? We look at childbearing and all of that. And I'm trying to think of the illustration I love to use with childbearing where it's like, well, who cares? You know what I'm saying? But listen, there are certain things that you and I are asked. But listen, if government asks me to go ahead and train my children in the sodomite lifestyle, I'm not obligated to obey that because I have to sin against my God to obey Caesar at that point. Amen? Let me give you a real practical one. Some of you guys are going to just go. Since where in the Bible is it a Christian right to keep and bear arms? Oh, I know you ought to get a sword, but let me ask you something. You say, well, that's our Second Amendment in the Constitution. Okay, my point. When is the Constitution equal to the Word of God? The Bible is God-breathed. That Constitution is not. Right. You dare put that on the level of the Word of God, you're messed up. Yep. I mean that with all my heart. You see, when I cross into Canada, I cannot pack a handgun. If I pack a handgun, I got a jail ministry. It doesn't violate my faith if I'm not weaponized. Y'all with me? Now, don't look at me weird. Marine Corps, okay? I got opinions, but I'm always shifting those through the Word of God. And when it comes down to it, what ministry is the one worthy of a jail ministry? I have to then ask, is this something that breaks conscience with God? I cut into Canada with a handgun. I'm going to jail. You see, your my Christianity must work in every government situation we're in. Amen? That'll turn your gears, won't it? Sometimes we take American liberties and freedoms and we mix them with our Christianity and try to say, that's a Christian freedom. Well, whole bunch of Christians spent time in Nero's courts, impaled and eaten by lions. You with me? Singing and submitting to Christ, being a testimony to death. We obey constituted authority in everything they ask us to do until they ask us to do something that breaks conscience with a higher authority. Amen? Y'all with me? Chew on that. That is the biblical formula for submission from the heart of a Christian. Notice he says this, and go back to Ephesians 5. Look at what he says here to wives. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Watch this now, as unto the Lord. What does that mean? Well, as if he is the Lord. And right there, some of you ladies, you would say what one of my granddaughters says. Seriously? As if he is the Lord. Why would that be? Look up. Why would the Lord ask you ladies to yield to your man as if he's the Lord himself? Here's why. Submission is an intangible. Like faith, you can't see it. You can't see it. Somebody says, I have faith. Oh, okay. Where is it? It's never seen until it's, you ready for this? Demonstrated. You'll never see submission until it gets demonstrated. And ladies, your submission to Jesus Christ becomes visible when you submit to visible authority, then suddenly your heart gets manifested. It's yielding to invisible authority. Isn't that powerful? Submission's an intangible. You can't see it. It can only be demonstrated. Look at what's said here. Notice, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Lord turns to the wife. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The same way you would yield to the Lord if he was right there. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at the power of womanhood here in 1 Peter in chapter number 3. Look at what's said here. 1 Peter chapter 3, This is the power of a woman here. The Lord knows your power, ladies. Look at what he says in verse 1, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Look up for just a moment. Here we have a man who's disobedient to the word of God. Now, we automatically say what he's inferring there is he's a lost man. It doesn't say that he's lost. It simply says he's disobedient. Now, he may be lost because he's disobedient and has never yielded to Christ. But he may be a saved guy, a saved husband who's being disobedient to the word. Can that happen? Oh, absolutely. And ladies, you are commanded to win him without the word. It's the only place in the Bible I know you can win somebody without the word of God. What wins this man's heart? What says to him, you have someone way bigger than him? Watch. While they behold, what are they seeing? Notice, verse 2, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Watch this now, but let it be the hidden, fascinating man of the heart. Almost pictures Christ there. Man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. And look at this, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wow. Here we find the power of womanhood. The empowered woman can win her man, influence him without the word of God. It's her lifestyle that gets his heart. You know, ladies, one of the things and you probably know this, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but I'm going to give it. One of the things you need to recognize about your man is he didn't marry you to get a competer. He wanted a completer. Isn't that good? He didn't want a competer for the authority. He didn't want a competer for leadership. He wanted a completer. And man's natural tendency is to protect the weaker vessel. That's why in combat ops, it's all guys' unit trump guys' and girls' units all the time, because the guy is worried about that girl. That's the natural tendency of the man, is to protect the weaker vessel. And ladies, if you make yourself super strong and in your face, you become a competitor. You lose his heart. He no longer wants to protect you. Amen? Hey, let me illustrate. I've come home before with a bad attitude. Don't look at me weird, guys. You've done it too, all right? Wagon loaded. I'm coming home. It's like I'm like pig pen with that little cloud going over me, you know. And when I come home with that kind of attitude, I'm just upset. I hope she steps in the arena with me because I want to vent somehow. And I hope she gets mad at me so I can get mad at her, talk about her mother, and do whatever, because I know how to win that battle. You know, I mean, if we're going to get in the arena of contention, do I know how to win that one? But you know what really freaks me out? When she won't take the bait. She all of a sudden goes crying to the bedroom, gets on her knees and starts praying. Hey, don't do that. That's not fair. You get back out here and fight like a man. You know, I mean, seriously. Yeah. Ladies, I know that's hard to step to if you've had authority that has breached trust. You with me? In some way, a husband, abusive dad. That can mess up, ladies. That can mess you up. You don't want to trust that way. And yet that's God's formula for the home. And contrary to this newfangled weird day to day where roles are getting all reversed. Men don't want to be loved. Ladies, whoa, that got your attention. Your man does not want to be loved. He wants to be respected. No boss ever walks in, no man walks into the workplace and says this. You know what your problem is? I'll tell you. You know what your problem is here? You don't love me enough. That is not what he says when he comes into the workplace. You know what he says? Hey, show me a little respect. And we're living in a weird day where women want the respect and men want the love. And it's a weird day today. It's reversed. It's upside down. It's not according to God's blueprint. Amen? Yeah. He says, wives, submit. Submit yourselves unto your own husband as if he's the Lord, as unto the Lord. Notice, he goes, then go to Titus with me and just look at something before I go to the final point in this area of submission within the home, from the wife toward her man. Look at what's said here in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, look at this unique portion of Scripture here. In Titus chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Look up for just a moment. We're talking about sound doctrine here. People go, oh, we're going to be talking about harmardiology, soteriology, ecclesiology. No, he doesn't talk about any of that. He talks about simple liveology, how you live. Watch this. He says, here's how the aged men ought to live. Verse 2, they ought to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The older or aged women should be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Look at why, that they may teach the young women, watch this, to be what? Sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, a lot of times I think what womanhood forgets today is that they just become big mouths and in your face toward authority and down their man, nag, talk about him to the girls, interrupt him in public conversation, dominate the leadership of the home. You know what? They forget something. They're not just tearing down their man. They're tearing down the Word of God. The very poor reflection on the Savior they claim to have submitted to. And you see no submission demonstrated to others in their life. He says, ladies, here's what I want you to bring to your marriage. And your man's not perfect. But you bring a yielding and submissive heart. He's your authority. He's the head of the ship. He's the captain on the bridge. You support him and you pray for him. He calls the final shot. Now, and under no circumstances, I say, and husbands, we'd be smart to ask their opinion before we make a decision. Y'all with me? Always get another lookout's view. Always get that completer's view that's got you covered. And she sees it from a different perspective. But at the end of the day, when the final command is given, husbands, you own it. You make the decision. Don't force her to. You make it. You own it. You're the captain. And ladies, back your man. But he's taking it over a waterfall. Well, enjoy the ride. Amen? All too often today, we see that role reversed. The husband marries a lady, strong-willed, so he can have a new mother. And she's got a guy that'll do whatever she wants because she wants a boy, not a man. Tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. And listen, ladies, if you lean on him hard enough, you hold an ace that he doesn't hold. To just make the thing work, he'll put up with you. But he'll never be the man you could have had if you'd let him be the lead. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now watch how this closes and I'll be done tonight. Ephesians 5. And I'm trying to just preach with my heart, trying to give you the truth in love. I've scoured the Word of God. I'm 58 years old, been saved for 40 years now. I know what doesn't work. I've watched it not work. I know God's Word is true. Notice what's said here in Ephesians 5 as we close. He says this in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Are you ready for this? In, here it comes, everything. Wow. If you consolidate it, here's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto your own husband. Okay. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord in everything. In everything? As another granddaughter of mine would say, that's scary. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Hey, our young teenage girls, that ought to make you pause before you go ahead and get married to a guy. Amen? Y'all with me? I'm being serious. If we wouldn't be so flippant about this marriage thing, maybe we pause for a second and find out what he's really all about before we say, I do. Then there's some wives that say, that's scary. Well, has he been scary? Oh, isn't that interesting? And you picked him. Interesting. He was great when you said I do, and now, oh, not so great. You know what submission is? Could I just put it down where we live? Here's what it feels like. It's like riding on the back seat of a motorcycle. Who's ever ridden motorcycle before? Okay, I had a big bike. Good grief. It's a whole church or a bunch of bikers. Did you see that, hon? Raise your hand again. Who's ever ridden motorcycle? Wow. Pennsylvania. That's like I'm in a Southern Cal here. Wow. I mean, did I see some teenage girls raise their hands too? Wow, bunch of bikers, man. Whew. Okay, I'll be a little more careful what I say. Amen, brother. I rode big bike in the Marine Corps. Man, I did some wild things. But I want to tell you, you want to freak me out and I know how to bike? Put me on the back seat of a motorcycle. Ah, that is the most scary, out of control feeling you will ever have. You want to know why? Because whithersoever he goes, you will follow. If he wants to go 100 miles an hour, you are going 100. He wants to go over the river through the woods. You're going over the river and through the woods. And I hate to say it, ladies, but the day you said, I do, it's like one guy told a pastor friend of mine, he says to the groom who's marrying his daughter, right? The father-in-law to the groom says, I feel like I'm taking a fine-tuned violin and turning her over to a gorilla. Wow, how's that for opening salvo just before you take your vows? But believe me, there's a lot of truth to that. Because we are big on getting. We're not big on maintenancing, which is why tomorrow night's message, husband's love, that's a maintenance message. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, ladies, the day you said I do, you strapped yourself to the biggest motorcycle you have ever ridden, and this imbecile called your husband is at the controls. And could I say, climbing over him to take control doesn't make for a better ride. Y'all with me? That sucker's going to lay down. You're going to get marital road rash. Okay? Not cool. Not good. And we hate submission. We can't stand that feeling of being out of control. But let me tell you something about submission. Let me tell you about two incredible benefits that come from that backseat motorcycle ride. Number one, every time I got on a motorcycle, in the back seat with somebody else driving, you know what the first thing happened? I got closer to the driver. I didn't care if he was a guy. I'm hugging on that dude, man. I am hugging on. We together. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? I didn't care what anybody thought. I'm not getting far back. No! I'm hugging on this dude, man. Y'all with me? But the second thing that happened, brother, wow, did I get a prayer life. I was confessing sins I'd never done. I'm confessing sins I don't even in his life. I don't even know if they're there, but I'm throwing them up, man. Y'all with me? And you know what I found, ladies? Man, it's tough. And you think our marriage has been peaches and creams. I'm going to tell you something. You'll get an inside look at it tomorrow night. It'll help every heart and every home, especially the husbands. But let me tell you something. When you yield to your man, you'll automatically get closer to him. And you'll learn to pray to a king who holds kings' hearts and can turn them whithersoever he desires. It takes no character to be a big mouth broad. It takes no character to run your mouth and down your man and try to take control. It takes incredible character to pray, trust, yield, submit, and support a flawed vessel called your man. And by the way, how else is he ever going to learn to lead if you don't let him lay that thing down a few times? You say, but that's going to hurt. Yeah, yeah. Since when is something painful the determining factor if we participate or not? Amen? All about our happiness. No, no, no. God wants to build your home. And you'll have to give your man what God requires, a yielding and submissive spirit. If what he's wanting to do after your input is neither illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical, it's not ethical, you just don't like it, you need to learn to yield to it and yield to your man. Hold on tight. Pray real hard. By the way, at the end of this, you do want a man, not a boy. Amen? You want someone you can look up to and honor and respect because he's not just your man. He's God's man. He chases the Lord. Amen? Wives, submit. Wives, submit. Let's stand. Commit these thoughts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. And Lord, as we close our evening together, I pray for our homes, specifically our dear ladies. And thank you for blessing us with them. We recognize your word says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But Lord, we recognize we live in a day-to-day where society would try to tear down every single truth that was preached tonight. The heart would try to fight out against it and stay in control. And so, Lord, I pray for our dear wives tonight and pray that they would recognize the value of a meek and quiet spirit, recognize the power they have as a woman is not rising up and challenging, but praying and going to a king who holds king's hearts. Help our ladies to hold on tight. Pray they'd pray really hard. And Lord, for our young ladies that aren't married yet, I pray you give them wisdom that they would look to the generation ahead of them, especially to their fathers and to their mothers, Lord. May their wisdom not simply be in the fulfillment of some temporary thing, but Lord, may it be something far greater. May they look for that godly man. And Lord, for our young men, Lord, they would learn how to treat ladies as their fathers do. Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us as Christians to have a yielding and submissive spirit inside this house, but outside of it as well. May we not be rebels. Lord, may we yield to constituted authority in everything they ask us to do, unless they ask us to do something that causes us to sin against you. Bless tonight. Use this thought in every heart, every home, even this house we call your house, the house of God. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.